I'm Russ Cox, one of the pastors of New Hope Community Church. I want to thank you for downloading this message. I also invite you to download the accompanying message outline so that you can follow along and take notes. You can download the message at newhopeeastlake.org or download our New Hope app on your mobile device. On the app or the website, you'll find previous messages. We hope this message provides you with inspiration for developing a relationship with God.
Well, good morning. It's great to see you here today. I want you to check out this little movie clip real quick.
Do I know you from somewhere?
I doubt we run in the same circles.
Do you run?
Yeah, every day at
Landover. Landover Park, I do it.
You run there?
8 a.m. every Saturday. Start at the wheelhouse.
I think I have seen you run past me before. You're that cheesy guy always running with his shirt off and making grunts.
I'm not cheesy.
Yeah, you are.
I get hot.
No, you're running with your shirt off so all the pretty girls could notice you.
Well, you notice me running.
Whoa. Would you agree with me that that scene had all the makings of something bad? Temptation happens to all of us. We all face temptations in different ways. When you think of temptation, do you think of something that is good or bad? Good or bad? Which one? Bad. We think of it bad. Let's see if we can refocus on that this morning. Look at the first fill in the blank on your message outline. Every temptation is actually an opportunity to also do good. Every temptation is an opportunity to do good. We're on a message series, if you haven't been with us recently, entitled Back to School. Our kids are going back to school, so are we. So it's Back to School, Spiritual Growth 101. Today we're going to be looking at the idea of growing through temptation. Growing through temptation. Here's the next fill-in for you. On the path to spiritual maturity, even temptation becomes a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block when you and I realize that it is just as much an occasion to do the right thing as it is to do the wrong thing. Temptation simply provides to you and me the choice, whether it be something good, whether it will be something bad. And while temptation is Satan's primary tool or weapon to try to destroy you, it is also something that God wants to use to develop you, to develop you. Here's how that works. Every time you and I choose to do good instead of sin, you and I are growing in our relationship with Christ. We are growing in our relationship with Christ. Now, what are the character qualities, this character of Christ? What are the character qualities that we are talking about? Perhaps the most concise description of those character qualities in the life of Jesus is found not in this, not in the fruit of the, I think we should have a picture here, loom. No, it's not the fruit of the loom, it's the fruit of the what? Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about nine character qualities that Paul wrote about in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22 and 23. And there's nine qualities that perfectly describe who Jesus is. The Scriptures tell us that when you and I allow the Spirit of God to control our life, He's going to produce things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And then He kind of ends it off by saying, against such things there is no law. These nine qualities perfectly describe Jesus Christ, because He is the perfect love, the perfect joy, the perfect peace. In essence, look at the next fill-in on your outline. To have the fruit of the Spirit is to literally be like Jesus. When these character qualities are evidenced in our life, we are being like Christ. So how does God's Spirit produce these qualities within inside of our life? Do they happen instantaneously? Do you just wake up one morning and all of a sudden they're there in your life? How many people today are you, how many banana people do we like here? Banana lovers. Anybody like bananas? Okay. I don't love them, but I eat them. I need to eat them. Now you look at those two groups of bananas. You got the green bananas on the left and the yellow bananas on the right. Which ones do you prefer, green or yellow? Yellow. I've had a few green bananas. I'm sure you have too. Not real tasty. It's like, no, I think I'll pass on that. Well, what's the difference? A few days of ripening. It takes time for fruit to ripen. It's going to take time for the fruit of the Spirit to ripen in your life, in my life. So don't get impatient. It's a work in progress. But God is desiring to produce these 9 character qualities inside of our lives. Now, this next fill in the blank on your outline may be one of the most important spiritual truths you'll ever learn. One of the most important spiritual truths you may ever learn. Here it is. God develops the fruit of the Spirit in your life by allowing you to experience circumstances in which you are tempted to express the exact opposite quality. The exact opposite quality. Character development always involves a choice, and temptation provides that opportunity for us. How many of you have ever prayed for patience? Okay? Let me make a suggestion to you. Don't do that. Do not do that. Do not pray for patience. You say, why would you say that, Russ? Do you know, well, first of all, let me just ask you this. How do you think God develops patience in you? He's going to put you in a situation where you have to wait, and you're going to be tempted to get angry because it's not happening on your timetable. That's how he develops patience. Why would you want to pray for that? It's going to happen anyway, right? So I encourage you, I wouldn't pray for that. How do you develop a muscle? Do you develop a muscle by sitting on your couch watching TV, you know, eating ice cream or something? No. You get out and you work it. You exercise it. You push it. You strain it. You stretch it to develop it. That's how God develops these characteristics in your life and my life as well. How does God teach you to be a loving person? Oh, you're going to love this. He's going to put you around unlovely people. That's how he develops his characteristics. Folks, it takes no character to love someone who loves you. No character to love someone who is lovely. I mean, that's no big deal at all. God teaches us joy. How? In the midst of sorrow, when we choose to turn to God. God develops peace within us, not by having things go the way that we plan, but by allowing chaos and confusion in our lives. Again, it's no problem to be peaceful sitting on a beach watching the waves lap on the shore and the sun go down. That's a no-brainer. But all of a sudden, when you get into chaos and confusion, you learn peace by trusting God when you are tempted to worry or to be afraid. So he brings the opposite situations in our lives to develop these characteristics in our life. That's the next fill in the blank. God uses the opposite situation of each fruit to allow us a choice. To allow us a choice. Every time you and I defeat temptation, I become more like Jesus. You cannot claim to be good unless you have had an opportunity to be bad, to choose to be bad. You cannot claim to be faithful unless you've had the temptation to be unfaithful in some situation. Here's some more examples. Integrity is built by defeating the temptation to be dishonest. Humility comes when we refuse to be prideful. Endurance develops in our lives when we refuse to give up. The opposite of what we may normally want to do. This morning, I want to just very quickly go through you with a 4-step process on how temptation works in your life and my life. A 4-step process of how temptation develops in our lives. Now here's the good news. Look at this fill in the blank. It helps to know that Satan is entirely predictable. Entirely predictable. In other words, he uses the same strategy, the same trick since the beginning of creation. From the very first temptation. I mean, it's the same 4-step process. He uses it. That's why Paul wrote in the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, we are very familiar with his evil schemes. This 4-step process is the same one when he made the first temptation to Adam and Eve. It was the same process he went through thousands of years later with Jesus Christ. It hadn't changed. So let's look at the 4-step process. Here's step number 1. Satan will identify inside of you a desire. He will identify a desire inside of you. It could be a sinful desire. If I have the desire to get revenge on someone, Scripture says don't do that. But it also could also be a very normal desire as well. The desire to be loved. Nothing wrong with that. A desire to be valued. A desire to feel pleasure. Those are normal, natural desires. There's nothing in and of themselves that is wrong. But here's what happens in this process. Notice this next fill-in. Temptation starts when Satan suggests with a thought. How many times in this series have we talked about what goes into our mind is absolutely key? Absolutely key. It begins with a thought that gives you, that that you give in to an evil desire. Temptation starts when Satan suggests with a thought that you give in to an evil desire, or that you fulfill a legitimate desire, but in the wrong way or at the wrong time. Now, I want to warn you, when it comes to our spiritual growth, beware of shortcuts. They are great when driving. Spiritually, though, most often they are a temptation in disguise. Beware of spiritual shortcuts. Satan loves to come, though, and whisper some shortcuts in our ear. You deserve this. You deserve this now. It will be fun. It will be comforting. It will feel better. Watch the shortcuts. Now, look at this next fill in the blank. We often, I don't know about you, but have you ever heard somebody say something like this? Temptations all around me. Temptations all around me. Well, the Bible has a little different perspective on that. Look at this fill in the blank. We think that temptation lies around us, but God says it actually begins within us. It actually begins within us. Fill in. Temptation always starts in your mind. Not in circumstances. It first begins in our mind with a thought. With a thought. Mark chapter 7 verse 21. Jesus nails this when he says this. For from within. Not from our circumstances. From within us. Out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts. Sexual immorality. Theft. Murder. He goes on. Adultery. Greed. Wickedness. Deceit. Lustful desires. Envy. Slander. Pride. And foolishness. All these vile things come from where? From within. They come from within us. James, the brother of Jesus, put it this way. I love this. There's a whole army of evil desires within us. A whole army within us. So step one is Satan is going to identify a desire within you. Step two, Satan tries to get you to doubt what God said about that sin. Satan's going to try to get you to doubt what God has said about the sin. Little things such as, you know, is that really wrong? Did God really mean that you couldn't do that or you shouldn't do that? Wasn't that just for the person he wrote it to way back then? I mean, that's out of date, isn't it, type of thing? Doesn't God want you to be happy? He tries to get us to doubt what God has said about the sin. And we are warned about this. Hebrews 3:12, the writer tells us this, my friends, watch out. Don't let evil thoughts or doubts make any of you turn from the living God. It begins with a desire he identifies within us. Second of all, he tries to get us to doubt what God has said about that sin. Here's step number three. Satan will deceive you. Satan will deceive you. He is incapable of telling the truth. He will deceive you. Have you ever heard somebody, they're talking about a person, they'll say anything, if they're opening their mouth and words are coming out, it's a lie. Have you heard somebody say that about somebody? Okay, that's not a very flattering endorsement. But of Satan, it's absolutely true. Whatever comes out of his mouth, so to speak, is a lie. Jesus put it this way in John 8:44. Jesus says, when he, Satan, lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar. He is the father of lies. The father of lies. Filling goes like this. Anything Satan tells you will either be one of two things. It will either be untrue, a lie, or it will be a half-truth. One of the two, though. Untrue or a half-truth. Satan offers a lie to replace the truth of what God has said in his word. Now, let's see how this plays out. Let's go back to the classic example, to the very first sin. Go back to Adam and Eve, and let's see how this three-four-step process plays itself out. Here's step number one. Let's go back and read this. Here's what the scripture says. So after God had finished making creation, he said, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will what? You'll certainly die. A few sentences later, so this is chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, chapter 3, a few sentences later in verse 1, we find the temptation of Eve. And here's what the scripture says. He, Satan, said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Doubt. He's trying to get her to doubt what God said. Did he really say that? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it. She kind of embellishes that. God didn't say that. But he did say, don't eat it, or you will die. Now notice what Satan says. You're not going to die. That's not going to happen. Directly contradicting what God said, trying to deceive her. That's not going to happen. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You will know good from evil. Satan basically is saying to her, listen, you can get away with it. Who's going to ever know? It'll solve your problem. Besides, everyone else is doing it today, right? It's only a little sin. Have you ever heard anybody say that? It's only a little sin? You and I need to understand a little sin is like being a little pregnant. It will eventually show itself, right? It eventually will show itself. So we see the process. She has a desire. In fact, here's step number four is disobedience. Disobedience. You finally act on the thought you've been toying with in your mind. You finally act on it. We're told that as she looked at that fruit, she said this, it was good for food. It was pleasing to the eye. And it was desirable to acquire wisdom. That was the desires that he had attacked in her. And then he asked her to doubt it. Did God really say that? Doubt. And then he outright lied. That's not going to happen. You're not going to die. And you may say, well, Pastor Russ, she ate it. They didn't die. They didn't die physically. But the moment they ate that fruit, they died spiritually. Physical death would come later. Spiritual death was instantaneously. Once they ate that fruit, they died spiritually. Yes, it actually did happen on that. So here we see in step four, disobedience, what began as an idea gives birth to a behavior. It gives birth to a behavior. We give in to what gets our attention. We believe Satan's lies. And again, we are constantly warned about this. James, again, the brother of Jesus, wrote these words for our benefit. But we are tempted when we are drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. Then our evil desires conceive. And they give birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived by this, my dear friends. So in light of this four-step process of temptation, how do you and I overcome temptation? How do we deal with it on a day-to-day basis in our lives? You see, it's one thing to understand the process that temptation comes to us. It's another thing, how do you and I take specific steps to overcome it? That's where the rubber hits the road. Let me suggest three things that you and I need to do this morning. The first one is this, refuse to be intimidated. Refuse to be intimidated. Many Christians, and you may be in this situation, you feel demoralized. You feel threatened or frightened, rather, by tempting thoughts. You're scared because of the things that are coming through your mind. Some of you feel guilty. You think, you know what, I should be beyond this. I shouldn't be thinking about these things. I should be way past that in my own spiritual life. And you feel guilty and bad about that. You may feel ashamed about temptation. I feel ashamed of even having these thoughts. I'm just ashamed. I want you to understand that is a misunderstanding of maturity. That's a misunderstanding of maturity. Look at this next fill in the blank. You will never outgrow temptation. You will never outgrow temptation. I want you to think for a moment. Think of a man or a woman, a Christian, that you admire. You just think and you say, I admire that person. Let me tell you one thing that's true about that person you just brought up into your mind. They are constantly being tempted. They are constantly being tempted. Now, what the hope is that when you and I first begin to follow Christ, we are able to grow and we move past a lot of those first temptations that were plaguing us then. But I'm going to tell you right now, even as you grow in your relationship with Christ, there'll be new temptations that will come into your life. Dr. Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, they faced temptation to the day they passed away. You never outgrow temptation. Probably it was different temptations than when they were a younger Christian. Maybe, maybe not, but it could have been. But you will always face temptation. It will always be there. Now look at this next fill in the blank. This may kind of surprise you. In one sense, you can consider temptation a compliment. You go like, what? You can consider temptation a compliment. You say, what is your reasoning for that? Look at this fill-in. Satan doesn't have to tempt those who are already doing his evil will. They're already his. He has to tempt you because you're not his. That's a compliment to you. You're a threat to him. You need to understand that temptation is a sign Satan hates you. He hates you. It is not a sign of weakness. It is not a sign of worldliness. It is a sign of being normal and living in a fallen world. That's why Paul, as he was writing to the church at Corinth, he wrote these words. He said, remember that the temptations in your life, they're no different than what others experience. Maybe different circumstances, but in general, we experience a lot of the same things. If you've never heard this next fill in the blank, please listen to this. Please hear this. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted, wasn't he? Yes, but he never gave in to the sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. It becomes a sin when you and I give in to the temptation. That is sin, not the temptation itself. Martin Luther, one of our great church fathers of yesteryear, I love this statement. He said this, you cannot keep birds from flying over your... Oh, that's herd. That should be head. Did I write that way? I did. That's what happens when Pastor Russ does the typing. That's head. Sorry about it. I didn't even notice that Thursday night. You cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Think about that. Look at this next fill in the blank. You can't keep the devil from suggesting thoughts. He's going to bring them into your mind, but you can choose whether or not to dwell or act on them. I can't keep a beautiful woman from walking in front of me, but I can keep myself from lusting after her. But I can't keep her from walking on the streets of Chula Vista or wherever. Neither can you. One little side note here. There's a difference between physical attraction and lust. And sometimes we get these confused and have a lot of unnecessary guilt. They are not the same. Attraction, physical attraction, is a natural, spontaneous, God-given response to physical beauty. When you see something that's physically beautiful, in your eyes, it could be a car, it could be a person, it could be a sunset. You will naturally look at that. You will be attracted to look at that. Lust, on the other hand, is a deliberate act of our wills, a deliberate choice that we make. Lust is to choose to commit in your mind what you would like to do with your body. That's lust. That is a sin. That is a sin. So you and I, you could be attracted to someone without choosing to sin by lusting after them. Attraction is not lust until you begin to dwell upon it. You can't keep them from walking in front of you, but you can keep from dwelling on it. That's lust. That's where we cross the line. Realize this, fill in the blank. The closer you and I draw to God, the more Satan will try to tempt you. The closer you draw to God, the more Satan is going to try to tempt you. The moment you become God's child, you are now an enemy of Satan. He is plotting your downfall. That's his desire, what he wants to see happen in your life. Have you ever been praying, and in the midst of your prayer, you just get this crazy, off-the-wall thought, and you go, whoa, where did that come from? You know one thing Satan really doesn't want you to do? He does not want you praying. Because when you and I pray, the scripture tells us greater is he who's in you, Christ, than he who's in the world. Who's in the world? Satan. Christ is greater than Satan. We understand. We know that. Satan's a created being. God is God. And he is threatened when you and I go to God, who can help us overcome Satan in our lives and around us. He doesn't want you to pray, so he'll try to throw anything your way. If one of those thoughts come into your mind, recognize it for what it is. It's a distraction Satan's throwing at you. Quickly refocus on God and move on. Quickly refocus on God and move on. So first thing we need to do, refuse to be intimidated. Here's the second thing if we're going to overcome temptation. And some of you may have never thought of this. This may be totally new. You've never even thought of this. Recognize your pattern of temptation and be prepared for it. Recognize your pattern of temptation and be prepared for it. Look at the next fill-in. There are certain situations that make you more vulnerable to temptation than others. Now, that's only common sense, but we normally don't even think about that. There's certain situations that make you more vulnerable to temptation than to others. There's some situations you get put in and you will stumble almost immediately. There'll be other situations you go to, this is just not a big deal for me. This is not even a temptation for me. Let me give you an example, personal example. You never have to worry about seeing me inebriated or drunk. I don't drink. I've never drank. Not there's anything wrong with drinking. Bible's, Jesus turned water into wine. That was his first miracle type of thing. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to drink alcohol. I can't defend that because I don't believe it says that. But the Bible does say it's wrong to get drunk. Because when someone's drunk, what is controlling that person? The alcohol, right? The alcohol is controlling them. How many times have you had somebody, I remember being in a fraternity at the University of Alabama, social fraternity, we'd have parties, and the next day at breakfast, some of the fraternity brothers say, "What did I do last night, Russ?" They couldn't even remember. Because the alcohol controlled them type of thing. God says the only thing that control you should be the Spirit of God. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so if I'm drunk, I'm outside the will of God, obviously type of thing on that. But I don't have to worry about that. So it'd be very easy for me to look at somebody with a drinking problem and say, "Come on, man, grow up. What's wrong with you? That shouldn't be an issue. Come on." Because it's not a problem for me. But they could look at me and go like, "Well, what about you? I don't have a problem with anger. What about you?" "Oh, well, yeah, I kind of struggle with that from time to time, don't I?" That's why we say here at New Hope, we don't throw rocks at other people who live in glass houses, because we all do. Because we all do on that. So as soon as I point my fingers at you to say, "What about this?" I've got three pointing right back at me. We all have our situations, our temptations, if you would. Now here's look at this next fill in the blank. I hate to tell you this one. Satan knows exactly what trips you up. He knows exactly what trips you up, and he is constantly working to get you in those situations. Constantly working to get you in those situations. Now, I want to show you a wildlife clip here. It's only about 10 seconds long, so don't blink or you'll miss it. But this is exactly what Satan's trying to do to you today. He is lurking, ready to pounce on you when you least suspect it. He's just waiting for you to be a little off guard. He'll pounce on you. Look at what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:8. Stay alert. The devil is poised to what? Pounce. Just like that tiger jumped on that warthog. He would like nothing better than to catch you and me napping. So how do I recognize these temptation patterns in my life? You just ask a few simple questions and answer them. Here they are. You ask a question like, when am I most tempted? Have you ever thought about that? When am I most tempted? Is there a day of the week? Is there a certain time that I am most tempted? You ask the question, where am I most tempted? Is it at work? Is it at my home? Is it with friends, a friend's house, at a sports bar? Is it when I'm by myself on a business trip, in a hotel room by myself? Where am I most tempted? Then you ask, who is with me when I am most tempted? Are there certain friends that if I hang out with, I know I'm going down that path? Is it maybe coworkers? It could be strangers. Maybe it's when you're by yourself. But who is with you? And then how do I usually feel when I am most tempted? Are you tired and run down? Are you lonely, bored, depressed, under a lot of stress? Have you been hurt? Are you angry? Are you worried? Maybe it's been after a big success or a spiritual high. You're easily tempted. You're vulnerable to temptation there. If you and I ask ourselves and answer these questions, it will begin to give us a pattern in our lives of where we are most vulnerable to temptation. By asking these simple questions, fill in the blank. You should identify your typical pattern of temptation and then prepare to avoid these situations as much as possible. Identify them, then avoid them as much as possible. We're told repeatedly in Scripture to anticipate and be ready to face temptation. Let me just quickly share with you three verses that relate to this. Here's the first one, Ephesians 4:27. Don't give the devil a chance. Don't even give him a crack in the door, so to speak. Proverbs 4:26 and 27 tells us this. Plan carefully what you do. Plan carefully what you do. Avoid evil. Walk straight ahead. Don't go off one step of the right way. Wise planning reduces temptation. Let me say that again. Wise planning reduces temptation. And here's another one, Proverbs 16:7. God's people avoid evil ways, and they protect themselves by watching, by planning, if you would, where they should go. So I refuse to be intimidated. I recognize the temptation pattern in my own life, and I prepare myself for that, avoiding those situations as much as I can. Here's the third thing. Request God's help. Request God's help. You and I have an emergency hotline 24/7 to heaven. God wants you He wants me to ask him for his assistance. Psalm 50, verse 15. I'm going to ask you to please read this verse out loud with me, please, from the screen. Here it is. Let's read it all out loud together. God is talking, and he says this: call on me in times of trouble. I will rescue you, and you will honor me. Now notice he's saying here, in times of trouble, I will rescue you. No, here's a picture for you. It's a picture of, it's kind of a little hard to see because I should have shrunk this. Sorry about that. What is that? That's a microwave. Some people say when you're calling out these prayers that the psalmist wrote about there in times of trouble, it's like a microwave prayer. Man, it is quick and it's to the point. You ain't got time for a long drawn out plan. This is an SOS. This is a mayday call to God. I'm in deep weeds. I need help. That's the type of prayer we're talking about there. When we make those cries to God, look at this fill in the blank. They will be heard. How do you know that? Because Jesus is sympathetic to our struggle. He faced the same temptations we do. The one exception is what? He didn't sin. He didn't give in to the temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer tells us that Jesus understands our weaknesses. How does he understand our weaknesses? He faced the same things you did. He faced the same things I did. And yet, he did not sin. He did not sin. When you need help with your taxes, who do you go to? Do you go to your next door neighbor? You know, it's like, well, they don't know any more than I know, but you know. No, you would go to a tax professional. Who knows that? Who do you go for financial advice? Do you go to see broke Uncle Larry? I don't want to see broke Uncle Larry because Uncle Larry doesn't have anything. I want to go see Uncle Eddie who made money and actually kept it. That's who I want to talk to. Who do you go when you have a broken pipe? You go to a plumber, someone who's been there, done that. And that's what we're seeing here. Jesus says, I have faced what you have faced. I didn't give in. Therefore, I can help you. I can help you. We need to understand that. There are times that we do not turn to God. You know why? We don't want to. We don't want to let go of the sin. Let's be honest. We don't want to let go of the sin. There's a unique way in some of the villages in Africa, they learn to catch monkeys. They would take a large coconut. They would split the coconut whole in two. They would gut it. They would take everything out, all the insides out. And then on one side, they would drill a very small hole that's just the size that a monkey could get his hand in through the hole. They would then put a large orange inside of the coconut hole that is bigger than the hole they just drilled in. They would then strap or tie the two halves of the coconut together. They would tether it to a tree very tightly. A monkey would come swinging by. He would smell the aroma of the orange. He would find out where the orange is. It's inside the coconut. He would reach his hand in and he would grab the coconut, but he could not get his hand out because the hole was only big enough to get his hand in. Once he had the coconut in his hand, like, he could not get it out. Hunters then were very easy. They were standing by waiting. They had nets. They threw it over the monkey and they captured the monkey because the monkey was unwilling to avoid the danger by simply letting go. He wouldn't let go. We can be the same way. We refuse to let go. We will suffer the consequences, unfortunately, for that. When you and I decide we're not going to let go, at that moment, we think we know what's best for us more than God. Maybe we don't want to go back to God because we're embarrassed. We keep going back for the same thing. It's like, how many times will he forgive me? I mean, this is 599 times I've been back with the same thing, and I was here yesterday, and I'm back today. I want you to understand something. Never, ever, ever, ever be concerned with the number of times you go back. God says, my front door is open to you always. My hotline is always open to you. Never, ever think that God gets tired of us. He always welcomes us back. Look at this fill in the blank. I've read this Bible verse, Hebrews 4:16. The writer says, let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace, and there we'll receive mercy and find grace to help us just when we need it. He says, come boldly to ask God to help you and forgive. Last couple of fill in the blanks. Let's wrap it up. We need to ask God for the power to do the right thing and then expect him to provide it. He said he would. Ask him and then expect him to provide it. Last couple of fill in the blanks. Temptations will keep us dependent upon God because we have so much trouble in our own strength overcoming them. They keep us dependent upon God. We need to remember every time you and I stand up to a temptation, we become more like Jesus. And then notice these last two. When you stumble, which you will, it is not fatal. When you fall, when you give in to the temptation, it is not fatal in your life. There was a Sunday school teacher, a substitute Sunday school teacher came into the classroom and noticed that there was a supply cabinet where she needed to get her supplies to teach the class that day. It had a combination lock on it. And so she had no idea what the lock combination was. And so she ran to the pastor and explained the problem. The pastor comes down to the room and he begins to try to open up the combination lock. He turns it one or two times and then he pulled back and she said, I just sat there watching. I knew he was thinking. He was trying to remember the combination. And he sat there for a moment and finally he looked up towards the heavens and she said, I could see him moving his mouth. He looked back down at the lock. He turned it two more times and opened it. And the Sunday teacher went, Wow, Pastor, I am amazed at your faith in God. And the pastor says, well, it really wasn't that much faith. The combination's taped to the ceiling. Thank you, you got it. When you feel like giving up or giving in, look up. Look up. Look at the last fill in the blank. Instead of giving in or giving up, look up to God. Expect God to help you and remember the reward that is waiting for you. James said this as we close. When people are tempted and still continue strong, they should be happy. Why? Because after they prove their faith, God will reward them with life forever. Let's look at our next steps this morning. Some things I'm asking you to consider as a result of our time here. The first one is this. Would you say, as we've looked at these principles, I'm going to begin to apply these principles covered today and asking God to help me overcome temptation in my life. And then last week, in fact, there's an insert in your program about it again today. Two classes are starting on Tuesday, September the 3rd. One is Financial Peace University. If you are in any way struggling in your finances, if you want help getting a better handle on your finances, take Financial Peace. Some of you, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. A year from now, you're going to be in the same position you are financially. You're going to be complaining. You're going to find this, that, and the other, and you never took the steps to help you. Financial Peace University is the step you need to take to help you, to get a handle on your finances. I urge you, I implore you to take the class. Check the little box on your welcome card. You can sign up out of the Welcome Center as well. The other class that's going to be offered is Starting Point. It's a class that I facilitate. If you've got all these questions about Christianity, God, I've never had a chance to ask them, dialogue about it. We have those kind of conversations in the class. Love to have you be a part of that. Now, I've had a couple people tell me this. Russ, I want to take both classes. Here's my advice to you. Take Financial Peace University. Because sometimes we only offer it one time a year. Starting Point's offered four times a year. You can pick up Starting Point later. Take FPU, all right? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for just a different look, a different perspective on temptation. Instead of it being something that we just normally gravitate, think about, that pulls us down, you, God, can actually use it in our life to bring benefit, to bring good things into our life. Help us to understand, Father, that when we say no, and you help us to say no to temptation, we become more like the person of Christ, and you're able to build these character qualities, that fruit of the Spirit that we talked about, into our lives. I pray, God, that we'd be able to latch on to just a few things that we could take away with us this morning. Maybe it's reflecting on those four steps of how temptation happens in our life. Maybe it's thinking about what are those areas that we get into that cause the most temptation in our life, and begin to plot out, think through, and answer those questions, and would lead us, God, to developing a plan. Don't put yourself in that situation. But I thank you more than anything else that you are there for us. And I pray, God, that when we get into those situations, that we would have the desire to want to please you, and that we would call on you for help, and we thank you. Even in advance, God, you promise us you are there for us. You will help us if we just ask. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I hope you found this message meaningful to your life. If you're ever in the San Diego area, I want to personally invite you to visit New Hope Community Church, located in the East Lake community of Chula Vista. I also invite you to follow us online on Twitter or Facebook. For more information about our church, visit our website at newhopeeastlake.org. Thanks again for listening.